Well, good morning. How are you? Well, it is a joy to see you again, the Reformation Church. I love the name Reformation because it represents not only the era of Christianity where the church has rebirthed and thrived through recapturing the supreme authority of the Bible, but now for me, the Reformation will be the basis of each one of you. And thank God for the opportunity that God and the session has given to me to cover for my dear friend Sam. And trust me, I don't take it for granted. I really am thankful. And so thank you so much for having me once again. I can't get over the fact that past dictates our lives. The past records are the witnesses of who we are today. Credit scores, criminal records, and even academic records, and etc. And I'm applying to different places, different universities, and you know, some places, it's just crazy to think that some of these employers want to even see your social network. Talk about my Twitter, which I had for almost 15 years, and I must have said something stupid on there once or twice, right? And they probably won't like it. Or it doesn't even have to be records. It can be in the memories of the people who knows us from the past. As we talked about the resurrection last week, and we got the chance to see a new start with disciples and followers of Christ. They have witnessed the resurrection, and this witnessing has turned their lives 180 degrees. But what about the people who have not seen the resurrection? Or who was not a believer of Christ? And in early church, there was a mixture of people from many different backgrounds, and different problems rose because of this diversity where the traditions or background clashed. But more than that, the hardest thing to swallow was the people had to accept people with the past of persecuting them. While the gospel has turned the persecutors' lives completely, there was skepticism on the part of the church. And this is the case with Saul, later Apostle Paul. We see the first glimpse of Saul in Acts 7, during and after the Stephen sermon. And what was the point of the Stephen sermon? It was a criticism geared toward the Jewish people where their lack of recognition of Christ who was written as the Messiah in the Old Testament. And as the people heard this, it says they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. And they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And they stoned him to death. They were mad because they thought they were the chosen ones who knew more knowledge in the tradition of the system of their religion. Yet Stephen was picking them apart. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul, and Saul approved of their killing Stephen. And Saul, as you all know, was a Jewish Pharisee, a Roman citizen who studied under famous Jewish teacher Gamaliel, where he studied Jewish law and tradition. So to Saul and the rest, what Christians were saying about Christ was blasphemy, and it was becoming a threat to Judaism. But we see something happen to Saul. He met the resurrected Jesus in Acts 9. And in Acts 9:1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against our Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as a prisoner to Jerusalem." And on his way to Damascus, he meets the resurrected Jesus. And light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And through this Saul's turnaround, we want to see how he overcomes his past. You know, past clings on to us. But with this meeting of Jesus on the way to Damascus, we want to see how Paul overcomes his past. How did he overcome the past? First, meeting Jesus gives courage to overcome all the past and whatever that might be. Acts 9 is a place where Saul meets the resurrected Jesus. And many scholars and theologians believe that there is a fundamental shakedown during this meeting. It was not just greeting and asking, why do you persecute me? It was not just that. Rather, it was a meeting that caused the connection to Christ and that knowledge of Christ was transferred to him. And this knowledge of Christ has transformed in a couple of ways. First, there was a revelation from God that is revealed to him at that instant. And also physically, after the light of Christ, Saul got up from the ground where he opened his eyes and he could see nothing. And it says, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And this famous NT scholar, New Testament scholar, says that this refrain from eating or drinking was a sign of repentance, and I do agree with him. While he was physically blinded, I do believe that it was a repentance that enabled him to see not only the physical side, but the spiritual nature of what was happening around Jesus Christ. And while physically, with his eyes and experience of the past, he evaluated Christ from the aspect of Jewish tradition, now has changed to Christ, who is a Redeemer that was foretold as the Messiah in the Old Testament. Furthermore, his action toward church has changed. He was persecuting the church and now sees the church as the institution set by Christ for the work of the gospel. And respects the authority of the church. When Ananias came to see Paul, he bows his head to Ananias so that he could put his hand on his hand and was baptized. This incident of Christ has led Paul to a place of new start, letting go of the past. We have to remember that when repentance comes our way through Jesus Christ, the past doesn't have power over us. But oftentimes it is us that wouldn't let go of the past and its sins. It clings on to us in our life through memories, and we keep on looking back rather than looking forward. We are captive of the past through sin that we are not able to properly move forward. But as we see in this chapter, after meeting Jesus, without consulting with Ananias, he lets him put his hand on him and goes straight to conviction, leading him to get baptized. I mean, you know, he was persecuting the church, right? I mean, he could say, oh, you know, I have done this and that. Oh, can I be baptized? Maybe not yet. It says no hesitation. He bows his head and let Ananias baptize him. And we are talking about a guy who was, and is to many Christians, still a persecutor and a murderer. However, when he met Jesus, the perception of others didn't matter to him anymore. He starts to talk about Christ. I would say he no longer cared about what he did in the past. But what was more important to him was going forward after meeting Jesus. In Galatians 1:12, it says he received the gospel by revelation from Christ, and he talks about his old life. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. But listen to this. He says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response, he says, was not to consult any human being. He is saying after receiving grace, his concern was not about anything that can be consulted with any human being. This matter to him was something more than what human beings were capable of doing so. He is leaving his path as it is while admitting that this grace now puts the path behind for more important works ahead. Preaching to the Gentiles. Oftentimes, even with the grace of Christ, we hold on to the past. It dictates our actions, dealings with people, and more. I often see in the streets the people from past. You know, like walking around. And I did nothing wrong, but still, you know, I sometimes walk away without noticing them. You know what I mean, right? Acting as if I didn't see them. And if you persecuted a church, how would your response be when you see their families, loved ones, lost by you? Luther, I keep on talking about Luther. I'm not a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian. But I'm teaching a course right now in Reformation, and we're dealing with Luther. That's why I keep on talking about Luther. Like 3 sermons straight. In his 95 theses, the first thing he says is, when our Lord says repentance, our whole life should be repentance. What he is saying is that this repentance is not confined to time, but the continuous act of distancing oneself from sin. And through Luther's early life, we know that he was very sensitive to sin in a way where his repentance was his action, and when he forgot to repent, he would literally freak out. And during the preaching and studying of Romans and Psalms, he realized that even this repentance of the past is not about his doing, but God's doing. And when he truly meets God, he completely changed as well, leading the Reformation forward. And we see that clearly through Paul today, that he's not bounded by past, but he moves forward after meeting Jesus by repenting. Furthermore, what makes him move away from the past? Second is, it's a proclamation of Jesus. It's a statement of Jesus makes us overcome all the past. In the passage we read today, Ananias represents the skeptic. When the Lord calls Ananias to command him to go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man for Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. And we see the response of Ananias. And that is, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to you and your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. So, he has already heard of the reports of this man causing irreparable damage to Christianity. He's saying his reputation of the past precedes him. Ananias is saying, this is not what I signed up for. But the Lord says this, go. This man is my chosen instrument. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. God is saying, what you conceive of him doesn't matter. What you think of him doesn't matter. What matters is that I have chosen him, and that's all it matters. It's not asking others or whole Christian community what they think of him. It's not voting. It's not democracy. It is a statement of the Lord and proclamation of the Lord which makes it official. So what you did in the past, who you were in the past, doesn't really matter. It is the statement of the God makes it official, and that no one can overturn it. It is sealed. I had a lunch with a past co-worker of mine yesterday. I talked to you about him, the whiskey guy. I handed over the whiskey. And he said something about my passing, my past passing, that I might not be proud of. But those things no longer bother me at all. I know that God is using me now and will use me in the future. And Paul knew this. In the defense of his apostleship, in 1 Corinthians 9:1-2 says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He is saying, all these discussions about my apostleship don't really matter. It doesn't matter. That you, the church that he has planted, and the people who was saved by his work in Christ, are the seal of the apostleship, he says. That what matters is not the past, but what he is doing with the Lord's name and with the statement of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. His apostleship is rooted in his experience with Christ, the divine calling, not anything else. He does not need people's approval or anything else, but his relationship is built on the meeting with Jesus on the way to Damascus. That's what it matters to him. Only through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Perhaps, you know, what we long is people's approval. And for a while, too, you know, I needed my wife's approval. You know, he sees the very humanly side of me. And she would sometimes say, "You're a pastor." I'm like, "Thank you." But that doesn't matter, too. What matters is what the Lord says about me and how he's calling embraces me. And third, purpose for Christ, purpose for Jesus makes us overcome our past. I mean, if you look at Psalms, I love reading Psalms, and I always read Psalms when I try to pray. We see in many places in the scripture where one is crying out for help, especially in Psalms. We see instances in Psalm where the psalmist cry, "How long, O Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why is my struggle continuously bothering me?" And psalmist is crying out for his past sin to be taken away. And he says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love, according to your compassion, blot out my transgression, my sin, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin," he says. And in verse 10, he says, "Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He is basically saying, cleanse me my sin, my transgression, my past and everything, and that will be my salvation. Way out of my past sins, renew me, he prays. But the psalmist states further, with this salvation that renews my life, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, so that the sinner will turn back to you." He's saying he will use the experience of being renewed and renewed from the past sin and salvation from the past sin so that he can teach the sinners God's way, so that they will turn back to God, so that the past sin that he had will be used to teach and save other sinners. He's using his past for renewed purpose in God. So past is not just past for Christians who are renewed. It is an experience that will be used for God's glory. I taught a class in United Kingdom on Augustine at University of Leeds. And out of 50 students, can you guess how many Christians were in the classroom? Take a wild guess. I see three? Oh, three, exactly. I asked. I'm not even supposed to ask that question, but I did. And there were three Christians, including me. And while we were reading Augustine's confession together, they had this sense of, what the hell? They were asking, why is Augustine so sensitive about past and his sin? Why does he think the sexual aggression is a sin? Why does he live his life so miserably in the past? Even they, non-Christians, 48 of them, are free of these sins and past, and they live happily enjoying their sins. Because he struggles with sins, and truthfully, the students did not have the concept of the sin from the scripture. And ultimately, their question heads to God, saying, if God is so good, why would God allow such a sinful world to continually exist? And even for us, if something bad happens, we say the same thing. We always turn to God saying, why is it happening to me? And Augustine says in his Confession, Book 10, Chapter 8, he says, I was captive of my own past, unable to break free from the chains of my own making. My sins were like weight that I carried with me everywhere I went, a burden that I could not put down. But as the book progresses, he finds a new purpose in Christ and God's mission. And I'm a church historian, and there is no name in history of Christianity that draws more attention than Augustine. Even in the UK institution, where it is so hard to get even 5-10 people to sign up for any liberal, study classes, Augustine drew more than 50 people. And just the name Augustine draws people from all over, and I would ask, why did you decide to take this class and say, I've heard of him. And I heard of confession, and it sounded interesting. And we see God using Saul, who was not only a persecutor, but a doubter, outsider, a Jew, a Roman citizen, to use him as a tool for Gentiles all over the world. His experience of the past, God uses as a tool for his gospel and mission. His understanding of Torah far exceeded that of the unconverted Jews, where he would connect the law and Christ in a masked fashion in Romans. Perhaps the greatest theological book ever written, where all of the Christians go back to. He was a persecutor who now understands the persecutor. He was a doubter, now understands the doubters. He's an outsider, now understands outsiders. And I'm in part of my life where I can see the glimpse of my past not becoming a stumbling block, but now helping for the purpose. So many times in my past, I would say, why? Why did this happen to me? Why me? But I did always believe that God would use my past, sins, and failures, and for His glory. And sometimes people ask me, how can you be so honest and, revealing about your past and your past sins so bluntly? And that's not my personality. I like to keep it to myself. Yet I know that even my deepest shame can help people who are going through the same things in life. As I was talking to Pastor Sam this week, this is what he said to me. Now he really understands the physical pain that people were going through wherever he was in ministry. That this pain will make his prayer for them not a superficial one, but an experiential prayer. And I said, I didn't say anything, but I was so encouraged by it. That he is going through these pains that I can't fathom. but with the purpose of his ministry to come. I feel bad that he's in pain, but good that it is happening for the greater good. Jesus says, "This man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to Gentiles and their king and to the people of Israel. I show him how much he must suffer for my name." And I think Saul knew and never forgot this. The mission. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible." And listen to this. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jew. To those who are under the law, I became like the one under the law, so as to win those under the law." You see how the path is really helping him to minister to people in his ministry. And listen to this. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To the weak, I became win the weak. I became all things to the people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in his blessing." And he never forgot that he was a sinner either. Although he was free from sin. In 1 Timothy 1:15 saying, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst." The worst here is actually the word protos in Greek. Is actually saying first of the sinners. Where it represents when they have the execution of the, you know, guilty ones with death sentence, they would come out to the Colosseum, say. And first one coming out, the representative of the sinners. So the people can see the first one is the worst, and he said he is that first one. He knows that he was a persecutor of Christ and Christians, and he has embraced his past, but he says right after this, "But for every reason and very reason, I must show mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." He knows the purpose of his ominous past. It was not easy for the Christian community to accept Paul as a believer or apostle. There was a plot to kill him. And for Paul, or Saul, so much suffering for Christ that we would not be able to fathom. But at the end, his past was used for God's glory. His experiences of the past were used for gospel purposes. And his past experiences are used for the advancement of the kingdom. He wrote half of the book New Testament, laying down the foundation of Christianity. And this is my question and exhortation to the church this morning. Is anything from our past a stumbling block to our work today? What are some of our past experiences that is clinging onto us still? What are some of the past that we think that we want to forget, but can be used for his purpose? And to the young ones today, don't let others' conception of you bother you in any ways. You might cling on to it, they forgot about it already, you know. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about other people. And I pray that may God heal our past and sins, but may he renew us today for the purpose of him. He has chosen us as an instrument for his church, and you being here is a proof of that statement. May God not only save us, but may he use us for the greater purpose. And life is not just short. Life has a purpose, and may our purpose be greater than our past, and that even our past will be renewed so that it will be used for Christ and for his kingdom. Let us pray.